Well, during Super Bowl 37, FedEx ran a commercial that spoofed the movie Castaway, in which Tom Hanks played a FedEx worker whose company plane went down, stranding him on an island for a number of years. Looking like the scruffy Hanks in the movie, a FedEx employee in the commercial rings the doorbell of a suburban home with a package in hand. When a lady comes to the door, he explains that he was marooned on a desert island for 5 years with the package he held in his hand, and he swore that he would deliver it to her because he worked for FedEx. She responds to him by saying, "That's very admirable, thank you," and begins to close the door. At that point, the FedEx worker says to her, "By the way, what's in the package?" She then begins to pull out some of the contents of the package and says, "Oh, nothing really. Just a satellite phone, a GPS locator, a fishing rod, a water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff." She then thanks him and encourages him to keep up the good work. I did pull up the commercial on YouTube. I thought about playing it, but it was pretty blurry. But the look on that, I could not stop but laugh every time with the look on that guy's face. It was absolutely hilarious. Well, like the contents in that package, 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, whether we know that or not, that is the truth. Just like that man didn't know what he had in that package, but nevertheless, he had it. Amen. And how many times do we walk around as believers and we've got everything that we need, but it's kind of like it's in that package and we really don't tap into it? So everything we need for health and growth, God has provided us. And isn't it good to know that God loves us and that He takes care of His children? But here's the challenge we're faced with this morning as followers of Christ. Are we accessing what God has provided us so that we're experiencing health and growth in our lives? Are we just struggling and surviving, or are we thriving? We really have to face that question, don't we? I don't know about you, but I don't want to just survive as a follower of Christ. I want to thrive as a follower of Christ. And so we're going to, over the next 3 weeks, enter into a season of seeking God and asking Him to show us what it is we need to see so that we will thrive in Christ rather than just survive in this world. And we will, so that we will flourish in 2015 and not just flounder day after day after day. We can do that in life, can't we? We can just go on and just another day and live this life of mediocrity. Or we can realize that there's a bigger vision and a bigger purpose for why God put us here and pursue that. And the process that we'll be using to seek God is actually twofold over the next 3 weeks. As I shared last week, we're going to begin this morning at the end of the service a season of fasting and prayer. We do that at the beginning of the year, a season of 21 days, and it's for the purpose of seeking God's direction for the next year. You know, some people have this whole idea of fasting confused. They think, well, I'm going to fast so that I can look good, so that I can convince God to give me what I want. But fasting is actually quite contrary to that. Fasting is for the purpose of denying ourselves in order to hunger for God so that we can seek His face for what He desires in our lives. So we're really seeking His direction, His leading, if you will. And I believe that there are specific areas that we can seek Him for in our life, which we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. And how we'll do this is each week I will be focusing on one of the three dynamics of order, health, and growth from God's Word. Those actually are progressive in nature, and they all work together, which I'm going to talk about more in a minute. But we will be looking at why each of these dynamics are necessary within our lives, our families, our church, in all areas of life. And we will look at some important principles that exist within each of these dynamics that lead to thriving rather than just surviving. And we'll also look at how these principles apply generally to our lives, our families, and our church. So we're going to focus on God's Word related to these dynamics within each service. Then secondly, comes your part. You have to hear and receive the Word, amen, and focus on it. But then secondly, through fasting and prayer, I would like to ask you to seek God for how He wants you to specifically apply these dynamics and principles within your life, your family, and even whatever role that God has called you to within the body of Christ. And so we need to hear God's Word, and we need to seek Him. So the truths that you will hear will be very general in their application. It's through fasting and prayer that we seek the Lord's, and through the Holy Spirit giving us the specifics in what areas of life He wants us to apply these principles within. And this is where the truth of God's Word will become personal revelation within your heart and not just general information within your mind. There is a difference. In your heart, you own it. In your mind, you just know about it, right? And I've heard a pastor say that for years. He says one of the longest journeys that there exist to mankind is this journey that goes the 18-inch drop from the head to the heart. But when we get something in our heart, we hear from the Lord, how many know there's something within us that says, I'm going to do something about it? Okay? So we'll be seeking God for the specific areas in our life, our families, and in our church where He wants to bring order, health, and growth in 2015. And once the Holy Spirit shows us where He wants us to apply these dynamics, we will then need to seek Him for what plans of action He wants us to follow in order to see those areas of order, health, and growth, where He wants those things to occur in our lives. So we need to seek Him for that. Now I will tell you, receiving an action plan from the Holy Spirit and discerning what specific action steps we will need to take will in most cases require more seeking than what we will do during this 21-day period. How many know if you just spend great amounts of time seeking the Lord for 21 days and then the whole rest of the year it's just kind of whatever, God, that's probably not the process He wants us to follow. God wants us to be in a life of seeking Him, amen? And so there be periods where God may call you back into fasting and prayer. But we as a church, this is just an excellent time to come together corporately to say, what is God speaking to us, both individually and corporately as a church? So our focus for the next 3 weeks will mainly be to hear God about the specific areas in our life, in our family, and in our role as a member of the body of Christ in which He wants us to bring order, health, and growth within, and then what He wants us to do to get started in the process. That's basically what you're going to be seeking God for in these first 21 days. Okay? Once we know what God wants us to focus on and where to begin, this will provide us with the clear direction for the entire year. How many know you don't have to worry about where your focus is anymore? You know what the main areas are. Now you can begin to seek God for further specifics in what do I do in the midst of those areas to bring order in them, to bring health within them, and to see growth occur within them. Okay? So how many know this is called the life of faith? Isn't that what that's all about? It's the life of faith. And of course, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him, meaning God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, listen to this, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you have to, by faith, be willing to seek Him believing that if you will pursue God about these areas of your life, that He will reward you with what it is you need to know so that you can faithfully do what He's called you to do, so that you can experience the growth and health that He wants to give you in your life and through you in others' lives. So we've got to believe that. All right, now before we turn our attention to the subject of order this morning, I want to establish a context for what I will be sharing over the next 3 weeks. First of all, our focus on the three dynamics of order, health, and growth will not be exhaustive by any means. Okay? You're basically going to get the framework this morning. We're going to be building the house, if you will, in that context as we go throughout the year. But we're going to get started by putting up the framework over the next 3 weeks. And so what I want to do is simply provide you with enough detail about these dynamics so that you will be able to seek God about how He wants each of us to apply them in this next year within our lives, our families, church, and so on. Then throughout the year, you can begin to seek Him for greater depth. Okay, secondly, what I want us to understand about the context of where we're headed is that although we will be focusing on each dynamic individually, it is important that we view them comprehensively. Now, what I mean by that is that as we each week focus on a specific dynamic, they are all interconnected with the others. Now, how many know that we can't stay here and focus on all three in 1 week? We can only focus on one at a time. But what I want you to understand is to remember that what you're hearing has a bigger context each week connected to the other dynamics. And so this first week, it's a little less clear because you're only hearing the first principle. And as you hear the others and you connect them together, they begin to make more sense how they fit and work together. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because if you view these dynamics simply individually, apart from the others, then that will lead to imbalances, which will in turn lead to errors in theology, which will then ultimately bring harm to how they're applied. Okay? So you need to understand that. Now I'm going to explain and kind of give you some of the connections as we go along to try to help keep us from that. But I want you to know that, because if you don't understand that, you may hear something that causes you to go, wait a minute, he's really kind of getting off track here. He's being, you know, legalistic. And people could hear that based on what I'm going to share with you in order this morning. I just want you to understand, no, we're not being legalistic. There's a context of health and growth that order needs to be brought in. Okay? Now, you may not understand all that I'm saying right now. It'll come into view as we go along. I just want you to understand that so that as we do go along, you don't somehow go, wait a minute, we're out of bounds here in what we're doing. Okay? So those are the areas of context I want you to understand, all right? So what is order? When you think of order, what comes to your mind? Order is simply this. It's that which provides stability, security, and safety. Let me say that again. Order is that which provides stability, security, and safety, or if you will, protection. It is also that which provides direction and unity toward accomplishing specific objectives. Okay? All right, when you think of something that's ordered, I think of order in the context of, let's say, a pipe. I worked for a number of years in the gas department. I've dealt with a lot of pipe over the years in the gas department. Pipe brings order to the flow of gas. When someone hits a pipe or there's a leak in the pipe, they called me to help bring order back to that pipe. Because when it was out of order, it became potentially hazardous, right? And so order is a good thing. So can you see how that illustration shows that order brings stability, security, and safety, as well as it provides direction and unity toward accomplishing a specific objective, and that would be heating a home, lighting your stove, what have you. But if gas is just flowing around all over the place and there's a spark, I can promise you it's not a pretty picture. There was an explosion because of a transmission line that happened indoors some years ago. It was literally about 600 feet, or maybe it was 600 yards, away from a house. But this is a big high-pressure transmission line that caught on fire, and a house that was that far away, it literally still melted the siding on the house. So order is a good thing. Would you agree? Okay. So that's what order is. Well, then what brings order? We kind of give an illustration, but in a much bigger sense, what brings order in our life? All right? Well, number one, well, actually, I'm going to begin with two principles, and then I'm going to develop them. This is what brings order in life: leadership and limits. Let me say it again. What brings order? Leadership and limits. Now you're thinking, okay, how does leadership bring order to a gas pipe? Well, there is somebody who designed that system, right? And there is somebody who, when it gets out of control, has to fix that system. And so there is somebody that people call Consumers Energy that would be the leader or the owner, if you will, of the system, and therefore they're the ones that have to bring order back to it. So that kind of brings it in context. But in terms of leadership now, there are three principles to leadership that help bring order, all right? Number one is authority. We're focusing on principles of leadership that help bring order. The reason leadership brings order is because leadership has authority, all right? All authority then begins with God. Would you agree? So authority begins with God's, what we would call God's direct authority. And God's direct authority is his inherent right to rule over all creation because he is I Am. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the source of life. He is the creator of all. He is the author. He is the one who is the supreme authority. And God, therefore, determines what exists and what doesn't exist, what is right and what is wrong, and what we are required to do and what we are required to avoid. God establishes all of that, does he not? In every area of life. And so when we think about authority in our personal lives, God is our supreme authority. And we know that from Matthew 28:18 and Colossians 2:9 and 10. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." And then in Colossians 2:9 through 10, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Okay, so Christ is the ultimate head. He's in charge. All the buck stops with him, period, in every aspect of life. All right? But then beyond God's direct authority, which brings order, would you agree, to life, is God's delegated authority. And there are various levels of delegated authority that he has given in the earth. Number one, God has given authority in government. All right? 1 Peter 2:13-14 says, submit yourselves then to the for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Okay? Romans chapter 13, I don't have that here, but it says that God is the one who places every person in authority. Amen? And of course, now we're talking about primarily the position of authority, but nevertheless, a person doesn't get to that position unless God says it happens. Amen? It goes through him ultimately, right? Now again, there's things where God works through the will of people and all of that, but it's all established by God. So there's governmental authority. How many think governments bring order to our culture? So yeah, thank you. Okay, we don't have time to go into all the situations, how we handle when they don't do it God's way and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, God put them there for the purpose of protection, right? To bring stability, security, and safety so that the people of any particular nation go in a direction that accomplishes good and healthy objectives. Okay, so secondly, God assigns authority in the church. All right, Ephesians 4:11-13 says, so Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the reason God has placed these leaders in the body of Christ is not so they can be the big man on campus and all the perks come to them. Right? He gave the apostles and prophets to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we all work together accomplishing God's objectives. And then Hebrews 13:7 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Anybody want to give an account for other people's souls? You don't want to trade places with me? That makes me fear and tremble to think that I am going to stand before God to give an account. Okay? But it says, let them do this, meaning submit and obey. Let them do this, or let the leaders do this with joy and with not with grief. For this, listen to this, this would be unprofitable to you. Isn't that interesting? That by dishonoring those God has put in place, it's not only difficult for them, it's unprofitable to the people who do that. Because, why? It's because, again, we're just going to keep hitting this. Because God put them there for your safety, your security, your stability, so that a church can go in the same direction together for the purpose of accomplishing God's objectives. And when you get a church that's in disorder and one group wants to go this way and another group wants to go that way, how many know you don't effectively accomplish God's objectives? Okay, so again, authority. Are you seeing why authority is necessary for the purpose of order? All right, the next, God assigns authority in the home. Ephesians 5:21-25, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to yourselves, to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands, you are the head of your home. Like it or not, you are going to give an account before God for your wife and for your children. You are responsible. And so he tells us as men to love our wives, not lord it over them, not manipulate them and use them for our own devices, but to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did he give himself for her? What we celebrated through communion. He died for her. He died for the bride of Christ, the church. Amen? So husbands, we are called to lay our lives down sacrificially. And that doesn't just mean to go to war for them. That means in a daily basis in the household. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as a man, our ego can get in the way, can it not? And yet God calls us to humble ourselves and love our wives, cherish our wives, treat her as the precious treasure that God has given us. Okay? And then in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." So did you notice that Jesus did not nullify, or actually it's Paul, did not nullify the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and mother. Did you notice he didn't just say, nope, that law is no more on the table. See, you're not justified by that law. You are governed by that law. See, Christ is the one who justifies us. We're not justified by keeping the works of the law. But nevertheless, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, was never wiped off the table. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so those laws still govern our lives. Okay? And so, children, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. No, that's not saying because if you don't, your parents are going to kill you. Okay? However, it probably won't go well with you. And you may wish that you could. So, I'm just kidding. All right, so, but listen, it also says fathers, so this is fathers. Now, again, he's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, right? He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not put expectations so high on them that they just literally feel hopeless. There still needs to be stretching, growing, you know, discipline, all of that, right? But he says, don't exasperate them. Instead, bring them up in the training, in the instruction of the Lord. Okay, family authority. Then there is authority in the social arena. These can be in the biblical, we're going to see here, that was in the slave arena, as Paul wrote here. Aren't you glad we don't have slavery anymore? Amen? Okay, but this still applies to the being an employee, being a student, being an athlete, being in a club who has a leader. These are social environments, are they not? And so he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters, or employees, obey your supervisors, or students, obey your teachers, or athletes, your coaches, etc., etc., with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, so serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord, not people. So who are you really serving? See, this is the question. Who put that person in that role of authority? So when you obey them, who are you actually obeying? Unless they disobey God, right? But if they are not violating the written word of God, God put them there. We are called to submit, which is how you respond in your attitude, and obey them what you do in your actions. See, submission is attitude, obedience is actions. Keep that in your mind, because when it says wives submit to your husbands, that doesn't mean that if he asks her to do something that isn't of God, that she has to give in to it. If a husband tells her she can't go to church, she's going to disobey her husband. But she can submit in her attitude toward her husband to say, "Hon, I know this is something you struggle with, and I love you. And I'm going to honor you, but I cannot obey that because God tells me to not forsake the assembling together with the body of Christ. I have to obey God. And it's a struggle, but nonetheless, it's a reality. So you see the difference? Submission is the attitude. Obedience is the action. You must obey God over man unless man is totally in agreement with God. Then you don't have the right to disobey. Okay? Now, I know that can open up a whole can of worms, and that's where one of the legalistic things can come in. So you got to wait for next week so that you can understand that leaders just can't do whatever they want to do because they're accountable to God for what they set up for you to follow, correct? So everybody is under accountability. So if somebody does that, they may think they're going great guns on this earth, but when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how they led people that God assigned to their care, and if they didn't do it God's way, I'll promise you, they're going to receive a much greater accounting than you would ever think of. So it ain't worth playing the game to get the perks on this earth, I can promise you, all right? I fear God in this matter. All right. And then finally, there's personal authority. Okay? Personal authority is that which God gives us over creation, over what I'm going to call devils and diseases, or Satan and sickness, whichever way you want to say it, and to make disciples. All right? In creation, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in Genesis 1, 28 through 26, God commanded Adam and Eve to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals, and so on, okay? And then he told them in verse 28 to fill the earth and subdue it, and again to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we were given rulership, authority over creation. That's what originally we were assigned as our task. Okay? Satan deceived the world. He became the prince of the power of the air, or the god of this age, and he usurped man's authority, and he ended up getting authority or influence, if you will, over mankind. All right? Now, Jesus came on the scene, and the Bible says Jesus came to destroy the devil's works, right? When that was accomplished, because Jesus came in the form of a man who was the Son of God, as the Son of God coming into the world where mankind had lost their authority, Jesus never did. So he came in to the earth and was the one and only human being that walked on this planet that still in flesh had authority over Satan. And so when he died and purchased us by his death and then rose from the dead, he overcame that which brought death in us that Satan deceived us into, which gave him control over us. And therefore he destroyed the devil's works, so therefore now we regained through Christ, those who are in Christ, because he paid for the price of our sin, we are now set free from sin and death, which is the consequences we experience at the fall, and we regained authority over sickness and Satan. Amen? So we have authority because of what Christ has provided. All right, Jesus, when he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 72, he said to both of them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Now there's people that are going to doctrinally tell you, well, that was just those people. Jesus gave them authority. At that time, that was true. But once Jesus died and rose from the dead, every one of us received that same authority. Okay? So don't let anybody tell you that you do not have authority in these arenas, because you do. Christ's atonement paid for that so that you walk in authority over sickness, over Satan, in every realm. Okay? So you need to know that. So we have authority in those areas. All right. Now, that's just one. That's authority in the terms of leadership that brings order. Secondly is vision. As the supreme leader of all creation, God establishes and conveys his vision to those which he has a delegated authority to. Amen? All right? So God has the vision for what life is all about. And then what happens is delegated leaders are then called to seek God for his vision and carry out that vision in the role of leadership that has been assigned to them. Okay? So, listen, what Proverbs 29:18 says about vision, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Okay? So, our vision is that picture or that target that God calls us to pursue. Amen? And leaders are called to get an understanding of what that is and to call those who God has entrusted them in authority over to join them in pursuing that vision. But if a leader doesn't receive God's vision, if they're not seeking God for his vision, they don't have vision, then there's nothing to call people to. And if there's nothing to call people to, then people are just going to do what's right in their own eyes, right? And go in all kinds of directions. And so we need a vision, and that vision comes through leadership. God has assigned them with that responsibility. In Habakkuk 2:2, it says, the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that one who reads it may run. So we need to run together for God's vision. So authority, vision, and finally serving. The leader's role is not to, again, get all the perks. The leader is put in that position to serve. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 10:42 through 45. He said, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as leaders of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercising authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, that's Jesus, right? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay? So order comes through leadership, and leadership entails vision. I got to get my own notes, the first one. Serving and authority. Okay? All of those. Now, the second part of that is limits. Limits come in the form of laws, right? Laws would consist of spiritual laws, physical laws, natural laws, and governmental laws. What in the world is that all about? Okay, let me quickly. Spiritual laws are simply this. Realities God has established in the spiritual heavenly realm that are universal and remain constant. They do not change. So what's a spiritual law? Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin brings death, period. That's a spiritual law. That's what happened with Adam and Eve, right? We sin, we die. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing, it's constant, it's universal, it happens to all people, it doesn't matter. It's a spiritual law. However, aren't you glad that there is a higher spiritual law that supersedes that law, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? That since Christ Jesus died and paid for the debt of sin and met the law's requirement, now he can give life when we put our faith in him. So the way that happens is that we invite Christ into our life, the Spirit of God comes into our spirit, regenerates us, gives us spiritual and eternal life. Therefore, the law of the Spirit of life now sets us free from the law of sin and death. That is a spiritual law. It's a reality that exists in the spiritual realm. You don't yet experience it in the physical realm, right? But nonetheless, it's a reality. Okay? So there's a spiritual law. Physical law would simply be this. Realities God has established in the physical realm associated with matter and energy that are universal and remain constant. Okay? We would think of laws like gravity, thermodynamics. These are physical laws. Okay? They do not change. You go up, every single time you jump off a building, you're going to go down. Every time. I don't care where you are on this planet, it's going to happen every time. That's a physical law. Natural law are realities God has established in the soul, biological, and physiological realms that are universal and remain constant. Okay? So here's one. Again, I'm not going to have time to go through the scriptures, but Galatians 6, 7 through 9, basically, 7, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap." You stick corn in the ground, corn's going to grow. You stick any other plant seed in the ground, that plant seed's going to grow. You're not going to get something else from it, right? And then Luke 6:37 to 38 says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." How many think that sounds like sowing and reaping? But there's another part to this principle. It says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if you put 5 seeds of corn in the ground, hopefully if it's good seed, you get 5 stalks of corn. But if you sow a whole bushel, think of how much more corn you're going to get, right? So to the measure that you use, you know, now, I don't have time to spend a lot of time, but qualifying this "judge lest you be judged not," you need to understand that is the most quoted verse now that people quote you today. And they don't understand that they quote it out of context. Because do you realize there's actually places in the Bible where it tells us those who are in authority to judge, even as Christians? So it's not that we don't ever judge. What it is this is what judgment, this is a definition of judgment, okay? Judgment is this. It's a decision based upon an investigation. A decision based upon an investigation. So if you look at someone and you form an opinion about them and then you act accordingly to that opinion, then you have judged them. The decision that you make, if you reject them, if you treat them unkindly, or it could be the other way. If you judge someone as being more valuable than another person, so you treat them with more favor than you do somebody else, you've made a judgment. Okay? And that's what that passage is saying. To the level that you do that with people, if that becomes your MO, mode of operation, what do you think you're going to get in return from people? Okay? So you see do you see that those are natural laws that exist within the earth in both the soul realm and the physiological realm, okay? And then finally, there's governing laws. These are commands, rules, standards, requirements, policies that establish parameters and boundaries for what is or is not acceptable and allowed in a person's choices and actions, okay? How many think there's a few commands in the Bible? How many of you got rules to follow on the road? How many of you got rules to follow at work? Okay? Isn't that how we're governed? Is by laws, standards, rules, policies, that type of thing? Okay? Again, we're not, in terms of God, we're not justified by the law, but we are still governed by the law. Now, God took that higher, and we're also governed by the Spirit. But I will tell you this, when it comes to God's moral law, I'm not talking about his sacrificial law. We don't sacrifice bulls and goats anymore, right? That was fulfilled. We don't have to deal with a ceremonial law anymore. That was fulfilled, okay? But there are still commands, moral commands in God's word, that keeping them isn't how we're justified. Keeping them is how we're governed. Does that make sense, the difference? Okay? Okay, so laws, if you will, are one of the ways that we are governed. All these different laws are the ways God brings order in the earth through both his authority and delegated authority, right? Secondly is structures. Structures. Structures are this, the forms in which something is created, built, arranged, or organized in order to provide parameters and boundaries for gathering, holding, carrying, or directing something, okay? Simple put, physical structures, buildings, fences, protective walls, a bucket, a barrel, a bottle, wires, pipes. Those are physical structures, right? That create a boundary for the purpose of safety, protection, security, and directing something. So we need structures, okay? We get that in the physical form. Structures in the social realm would be in terms of teams, groups, families, churches, businesses, departments, those kinds of things. Those are social structures. If you don't have a social structure, you're going to have chaos. Would you agree? You just don't go to work someday and go, well, you know, today I was in the gas department. Tomorrow I'd like to try a little something in the electric department just for the fun of it. I don't know what I'm doing. I could probably get myself killed. But nonetheless, you know, hey, there's no structure here. There's no social order. So therefore, I can do whatever I want to do and go wherever I want to go. How many think that would work well? Not very well, right? So we need social order. Then there's systems. Systems are this, the ways things and people function together within structures. All right? The mode of operation that modes that are used within a particular environment. So there's strategies, there's action plans. Okay, I'm in the structure, let's say, of, and of course this is one I'm familiar with, so pardon that you keep hearing it. In the gas department, that was a social structure I was in. But there are certain systems of how you do things within that department that other departments don't do or aren't familiar with, okay? And it's how we do things around here. Systems. Systems bring order. I am so glad consumers had systems in place, because I'm going to tell you, if they got a book this thick on policies and procedures, their systems, it saves you from getting yourself killed, I'll promise you. Okay? So systems, you need those. And then finally, goals. Okay? Goals are simply this, measured plans of accomplishment within specific areas of focus. Let me say that again. Measured plans of accomplishment within specific areas of focus. Okay? We got a vision, right? But isn't it nice to know that we're making progress on the way to that vision? So therefore, you have to have measured increments that you establish, plans that help you to know, are you moving forward or are you moving backwards? So you need to establish goals in your life, okay? Now, I didn't give you all the scriptures with that. I pray you trust me a little bit enough to know that I have plenty of them, okay? So, this is the final thing. What do we do? Okay, I've just given you a major overview, but a download, have I not? Okay, leadership and limits. Leadership is authority, vision, and serving. Limits are laws, systems, structures, and goals. You need those in your lives. You need those in your personal lives. You need those in your families, believe it or not. Your family should know where you're going in Christ. You should have structures and systems and plans in place that you've heard from God for your family to fulfill the kingdom of God that God has called you to fulfill as a family. Every one of us. So, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to be seeking God. Now, would you pass that handout now? This is going to be your tool. I actually give you a tool for seeking God this next week as we spend a week in fasting and prayer. You can use this as a tool for prayer. Also, was there devotionals? Okay. If you would also like devotionals, we're going to put daily devotionals that you can pick up out on the back table that you can use as a devotional each day during the fast, okay? But in terms of what we're focusing on here as a church, I also wanted to give you a means by which you could be seeking God in this next week, all right? So first of all, let's be seeking God for His leading in how He wants to bring order in our life in the places we are under authority, all right? So where are we under authority? Since God is the supreme authority, this will begin with seeking Him for what He wants in our own personal life, right? So what areas in your life does He want you to become more conformed to the image of His Son in? Seek Him for that. Allow God to show you that. What specific places is God leading you to follow Him in? Seek Him for that. Seek Him for what commands the Holy Spirit wants you to obey. What structures and systems is the Holy Spirit showing you He wants you to develop and implement in your life? And what personal goals are you sensing the Holy Spirit wants you? So it's all there. What I've given you is a download. You don't have to go, how do I remember all that? It's right there, okay? I figured that might be helpful in terms of you seeking God. Then when it comes to seeking God's leading for order in your family, our church, or in the social arenas, that we talked about, where does God want you to join in the vision He has conveyed to the leaders of your family? So again, you're under authority, right? So children, where does God want you to get on board with a vision God has given your parents for your family? Amen? Same thing with ministry as a church. I'll be sharing after the fast some specific vision items with the church that we're asking you to join us with in seeing God fulfill, all right? So those are some. You can read those. They're there for you. Letter C, then begin seeking God for His leading and how He wants to bring order in places where you are in a role of authority as a leader. So as a husband, maybe in the workplace. If you are a husband, a parent, a ministry leader in the workplace, a teacher, a coach, seek God for His vision for your family, for your ministry, for your workplace, for your class, team, etc. Secondly, seek Him for what He wants you to do in terms of serving others and building them up. And thirdly, seek God for how He wants you to lovingly but uncompromisingly set limits in your role as a leader. What rules or standards, if you will, need to be established in those areas that you're a leader? What structures need to be put in place or restructured to be more effective to bring order? What systems need to be implemented? And what goals do you need to pursue? So it's all there, and here's the challenge. The more roles of leadership you have, the more seeking you get to do. Right? So that's my challenge for this morning, is are you ready to see God do something awesome in our lives this year? Okay? But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen by accident. God will bring growth, but we've got to do our part. And one of those things is we've got to get order in our homes, possibly our own lives, in the church. Would you agree? How many like an environment that's safe, that's secure, that's stable, where everybody's on the same game plan working together? That's good, isn't it? But we've got to be willing to cooperate that, whether we're a leader or whether we're under authority. We all have a role to play, amen? Let's seek God this next week in what areas He wants us to experience or grow in the area of order in our lives, amen? Let's pray.